more time. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. And you can go ahead and find your way to your seats. Thank you so much for worshiping and praying with us. Isn't God good? Man, I'm so grateful for what Jesus is doing. He's not done. Say, he's not done with you. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's not done with you. And he's not done with me. We want to welcome our online family. We're so glad that you're here with us this morning. Welcome to everybody that's here. We're so glad you're here with us this morning. One important part of our church that I wanted to make sure everyone was aware of, we have different levels of leadership, and one of those is a board of deacons, and they help serve at our church. And coming up here in the next calendar year in 2025, we'll be selecting a new deacon. One of our members, Tim Hayden, is going to be retired. There's Tim. Let's give it up for Tim. He's right. His daughter gave him a clap. Thank you for your years of service. That's awesome. And one of the ways that we select and nominate the next deacon is that actually the congregation's allowed to nominate names of who you think could serve on that. So if you have a name, you could say it to one of the pastors, or I would say a better way, because we talked about forgetting, didn't we? The better way is just write it down, and you can actually drop it off in the tithe box at the end or drop it off at the hub, and we would love to get all the names right now in the middle of process of collecting that. So that's part of our service as deacons and elders. And it's just a great, great part of our church. Amen? So if you have a name or know some people that you think would love to nominate, go ahead and do that at this time. I want to just say again, Mael mentioned this, but thank you so much to the people that have been coming on Friday and Saturday. We've had two weekends in a row of people serving and giving their time to help remodel the building. We already have demolition going. Isn't that amazing? Let's clap for those that have helped us today. It's just amazing. And with that process, you know, we're just so excited. Anybody else ready and excited to be back in the sanctuary? And what's funny about that is some people here have actually never been in the sanctuary. That they've been brand new. Some people have been saved, baptized, become members, and still haven't even been a part of the whole building yet. Isn't that funny? I want to give you some good news. Who likes good news? Anybody else like good news? Some good news is we are ordering new chairs for the sanctuary that's coming in. And we actually ordered a batch of them early to put in here before around Christmas time. So all of you in the plastic chairs and the other chairs, you're going to get an upgrade in a couple weeks. So are you excited for that? So we're going to have great seating just for a few weeks, and then the process of remodel and stuff's beginning. So we're looking forward to 2025 being back in the sanctuary. And as grateful as I am for this, as grateful as I am to be back in the sanctuary, how many know that people are the church and people are his prize? And no matter what, we are in this together. Amen? Amen. Well, like Pastor Mael said, last week we started this new series on the treasure principle, and we gave out books to everybody. And actually, I left my book on the seat. Would you get it for Pastor Mael? Thank you so much. I wanted to bring this up, and we are giving away a copy per family, and we actually had a bunch of people grab it after first service, so make sure you get one, because as we go through this series, it was so fun. After the last service, someone came up to me and said, "Hey, Pastor Nate, I read that story you shared. It's in the book." And I said, "Yeah, that's what we're doing." You know, it's pretty funny. And so I would encourage you, make sure you get this, because it's going to unlock in all of us the joy of giving. Because God is so clear in Scripture. He says that he does not want anybody to give out of compulsion or shame or guilt. But he says, give what you've already decided in your heart to give, for the Lord loves a what? A cheerful giver. And when you read this book, you discover principles like Pastor Mael said, which was so good, that you and I, we think it's our money, but actually doesn't it all belong to the Lord? And what we learned last week, and this is kind of the treasure principle that will be throughout the whole series, is that you can't take your money with you because it's God's, but you can send it ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And so what we're asking every person to be praying before we get into this next key is this. This is the prayer that we're praying throughout the whole week is this. Lord, what do you want to do through me? So here's what I want you to do. You ready? I want you to shake yourself a little bit, wake up a little bit. Some of you are already starting to go into the warm section of sleepyhood. Let's come back here for a second, all right? I want you to wake up for a second. I really want you to just pause because here's the truth. We live in a culture that's go, 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 go. Do you realize that church is one of the last places where you will sit and give your full undivided worship and attention without distraction for about 70 minutes? This is a holy and sacred moment that actually our nervous systems and our spirit, if we will calm ourselves, I believe the Holy Spirit will actually speak to you. Why? Because the noise and distractions about to be crowded out. Anybody else thankful for this moment? So here's what I want us to do. Would you just close your eyes, put your hand over your heart, and we're gonna pray this prayer together. I'll just pray it. I just want you to listen to it. I want you to just calm your heart and your spirit. And here's what we're going to pray. God, you are great. You are Lord. You are King. What an honor it is to serve you. So, Lord, we ask right now, in these quiet moments, just for a second, what do you want to do through me? Holy Spirit, what do you want to do through me? Stir in my heart. Stir in my spirit. Help me to hear your voice. Speak to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, for some of us, that was like the most quiet we've had in a long time. But isn't that amazing what God can do in just a moment of silence? The Bible says to be still and know that he is God. So before we get into scripture, we're going to read in the book of Matthew in just a minute, but I want to give you key number two. So we unlocked key number one. We're going to do key number two. You ready? If you want to take a picture of it on the screen, it's going to come up. And here's what it is. My heart always goes where I put my money. Oh, wait, that's not what it says. Let's try that again, because some of us missed week one. And by the way, if you missed week one, I encourage you to go back and watch it. It's on YouTube. You can watch it or on Facebook. My heart always goes where I put. That right there is the number one key principle you have to understand. If you're going to be generous, if you're going to give with a joyful heart, we must come back to this principle. It's not mine. It's God's. So number two, my heart always goes where I put God's money. And we're going to read Matthew 16, 21, and this is where Jesus is about to speak, and here's what he says. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Whoa! Did anybody else just read that? How would you feel if your Lord and Savior turned to you and said, get behind me, Satan? Not exactly what you're looking for. Anybody else with me on that? Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Context of this scripture, Jesus is with his disciples, and he asked them a question that's one of the most important questions that you and I will all have to answer one day before God. Who do people say the Son of Man is? In other words, what are people saying about me? And, you know, they give some good examples. They say, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But Jesus stops them. He says, but what about you? What do you say about me? And Peter jumps in, interrupts everything, and he says, you are the Messiah. You're the one we've been looking for. And Jesus says to him, you've got it right, Peter. At that moment, I bet Peter was having an outer body experience. If you follow Peter's life, that dude screws up a lot. It gives a lot of us a lot of hope. When you're supposed to stay, he jumps. When you're supposed to listen, he speaks. When you're supposed to give somebody a hug, he takes a sword out and cuts a dude's ear off. This guy just has the propensity to do the wrong thing over and over and over. But somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit, something comes inside of Peter and he gets the right answer. And he is thrilled about it. Do you remember being in school and the teacher asked a question and you blurted out an answer? Am I the only one that ever did that? Come on. We've all done that, right? And have you ever had that just horrible moment when you shout out an answer and it's the wrong one? Just your head turns red, you're embarrassed, you're flushed, like, oh no, I should have kept that one inside. But Peter, he gets it right, hallelujah! And I'm sure he's like, John and Andrew, James, told you I knew what I was doing. So they go through this amazing set of circumstances, and Jesus is looking at him and says, your name is Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. That word, many people have studied this, it means Petros, that word rock. And he's saying, because of your confession of faith, I will use you. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I want to encourage somebody this election season. Jesus's word is still true today. Maybe someone didn't believe me with that one. Is Jesus building his church? Is it advancing?
Yes.
Will it be destroyed?
No.
Even if the wrong president gets in according to your vote?
No.
No. Do we believe that?
Yes.
Okay, good. We got some people with me on this. Here's what this will recalibrate your entire spirit and entire heart, because what was key number two? My heart goes where I put God's money. My heart will go towards heaven. My spirit will go towards heaven. And when it goes towards heaven, guess what happens? I can handle the things on this earth a lot differently than everybody else. Jesus is looking at Peter and he says, I'm going to build my church and I'm going to use you, Peter, even the one who says too much, who says the wrong thing. I can still use you. As I can just imagine it. As Peter is walking on cloud nine, feeling so good about himself, ready to celebrate and just keep running to Peter and John, Jesus starts talking crazy to Peter. He's like, hey, guys, by the way, this 3-year journey's been good. I'm about to go die. And not only that, I'm gonna die a painful death, but don't worry, in 3 days I'll be raised from the dead. And Peter looks at Jesus and he stops him and he says, no, Lord, that will never happen. I'll do everything I can to stop that. That's not happening. And Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. Peter didn't even last 2 paragraphs. And he screws it. Come on, we've all been there. Winning, losing, killing it, I killed it. Like he feels like he is doing awesome. And then all of a sudden, crash. I mean, that had to be one of the worst moments of your life to hear Jesus say, get behind me, Satan. Isn't it fascinating that Jesus uses the same imagery of a rock for Peter, but he uses it in two very different ways. He says, Peter, you will either be a rock I can build my church on, or you will be a stumbling block which we will trip over. I have for you a little illustration. You probably can't see it that well, but this is a Lego. A Lego. I am convinced that between 11 p.m. and 5 a.m., this is the greatest weapon known to mankind. If you've ever had children, or maybe been around somebody that's played with Legos, and you walk downstairs in the middle of the night and you step on one of these, you will speak in other languages. You will call on God in ways you've never called on God. And at the same time, hoping nobody will hear you and you wake up the kids. There is nothing worse than stepping on a Lego. Now, at the same time, what is the design of a Lego? To build something beautiful. Do you know that the only difference between being a stumbling block and being someone that God can use to build the church is what Jesus says? He says it's because of what you're concerned about. He said it to Peter. He said, you are more concerned about human things than God things. Isn't that the truth? Our greatest struggle, come on, it's not just the people next to us or the person in the mirror. Our greatest struggle is to get our heart and our heads on heaven and what God's doing, bringing heaven to earth rather than fighting amongst ourselves. One of the most, I would call it one of the greatest lies that I've heard quoted around all over is this: you're too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. Have you ever heard that? I think that if you are heavenly minded, you are the most good on earth. Why? Because you live with a different perspective, a heavenly perspective. And when our hearts are for heaven, it changes the way we live life in every single area. Not just from your giving, but the way you spend your time. Not just with the way that you use the skills and the talents that God's given you. You don't use those for yourself. Why? Because your life becomes about eternity. Everything here is a breath. I love how Randy Alcorn puts it, and I have it up here. You can take a picture of it, or it'll be in the book. But it says this: God wants your heart. He isn't looking for dispassionate philanthropists for his kingdom. He's looking for disciples so filled with a vision for eternity that they wouldn't dream of not investing their money, time, and prayers where they will matter most. Where's your passion? Where's my passion? Is it for eternity? Or is it for what I want here on earth? You see, in order for this to really take shape and change in our lives, there needs to be an exchange. We need to exchange our lives for his. That's what Peter is about to understand in a way that he'd never heard before. In fact, look at verse 24. It says this: then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and do what? Follow their heart. No. But isn't that what our culture says? Doesn't that what, like literally the movies we've grown up with our kids from Disney all the way around? I remember this little movie called The Land Before Time. And the number one message was, follow your heart, little foot. And you know what my dad said to me? Literally, during the movie, he said, that's not true. He ruined the movie. But he was right. We follow him. And one of the greatest dangers as believers is that we think it's about us and following our plans. We need to get into what God's up to. What is God asking us to pray for? What is God leading us to do? What is God asking us to give? Because we're about eternity, not just today. Deny yourselves, take up the cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will do what? Does that make sense? Okay, for some of you, all right. For some of the other ones, it doesn't. Why does it make sense? Because in the kingdom, we find that when we lose our life, we find it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. And then he goes on, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. There will be a day when Jesus will return. And according to Malachi 3:16, there will be a scroll that will be read of all the things that we have done. And I think there's going to be a time in heaven where people just like you and me, you get to hear a name read. Harrison! Look at what you did. Oh my goodness. Yes, yes, yes. And then all the cloud of witnesses like, yeah. And people are coming to him and saying, I'm a Christian because of what you did. I did this because of what you did. And I could go around all the names in this room. Why? Because you are living for eternity. One day Jesus come back and there will be a scroll. And I want all of us to really be thinking, what are we living for? You see, key number two, my heart always goes where I put God's money. According to Matthew 6:21, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rot destroy, but rather store up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Why would he want us to start doing that? Why would he want to start doing that? Because he has something so much greater for you and for me than we could ever think, ask, or imagine. This is all a practice for eternity with Jesus forever. And he wants your heart with him, not just with yourself. But it requires for you and for me something called the Great Exchange. But that's not easy to do, is it? That's not easy to do. To deny myself, it almost feels like opposite of what I would want to do, doesn't it? I want to illustrate it to you this way. How many have ever seen a sailor's compass? Anybody seen a sailor's compass? Okay, none of you have. All right, cool. This is something similar to a sailor's compass. This is a picture of it. And what's cool about a compass, obviously if they work right, is they will tell you the right direction. It usually starts with where's north. By the way, test, test. Who knows where north is? According to the, yes, we got a lot of, oh, come on. We got someone who started grabbing their phone and started going for their compass right out of the way. But what a lot of people don't realize about a compass is that oftentimes if you drop it or something hits it, the magnets inside of it can actually get displaced or messed up. And you know what will end up happening? It won't show you where north is. It'll actually go all over the place. And many people make the mistake and they just throw it away. But after doing further research this week as I was studying, I came across this article that says if you take a magnet and you pull it around and you hold it to a certain spot, it will actually cause the magnets to come back to alignment and it will help you find north again. And if you leave it there, and it said for 4 hours to 24 hours, it will actually reset the magnets and your compass will work again. But here's the principle, and it said this very carefully. It said, make sure that you have the magnets in the right direction. Because, and here's the principle, I hope you write this down or take a picture of it, opposites attract. Same is true with magnets, and if you're here in this room, or maybe you're online, the reason you're probably sitting next to, holding the lady next to your hand is because she is opposite than you. You're with somebody who's way different. Why opposites attract? And at first, when you're together, it's like, oh, this is perfect. But then when you're together for a long time, you're like, they want to be out with people. I want to be alone. Eat in a restaurant? No way. I want to eat at home. Stop elbowing your spouse. I see some of you over there. There's just something about opposites attract. And here's what Jesus is saying. The same is true with your giving. It's not going to feel right or natural, but the opposite, denying yourself, giving your life away, when you do the opposite, your heart goes back to true north. One of the biggest struggles as Americans is the word consumerism. Our arrows come in here. But what did Jesus just say? Deny yourself, take up your cross. Everything that he's saying is just like a magnet that's opposite of everything you and I want to do. And when we live the opposite, guess what ends up happening? You don't lose your life, you find it. The greatest joy, the greatest fulfillment in life is when I finally have my eyes opened to realize that everything here is not mine. I'm a steward of God's. And that I can store up treasures for eternity with him. And when my heart is more about heaven than it is here, I can look at every person in this room, even the ones that love me and hug me, and even the ones that look at me and say, Pastor Nate, I'm not so sure about you. Every single one and everywhere in between, I can look at you with love because I know one day we'll be in heaven together forever. I'm living for eternity. And your soul matters, and my soul matters, and everyone in Portland and across the world, they matter to God. You see, when your heart comes alive by what God has done, you will change the trajectory of your life. I want to give you an example, and by the way, you'll get to read about this story in your book when you get it, okay? So make sure you read it. This is a man named William Borden. He was a missionary. But before he was a missionary, he was known as a millionaire missionary. Why? Because his parents were extremely rich and he inherited a whole bunch of money. At the age of 17 years old, his parents decided to send him on a trip around the world all by himself. And he, for the very first time, saw poverty and broken humanity like he had never seen before. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of his heart, and he went from being a businessman to make millions of dollars to going to Yale University to become a pastor. And eventually his heart changed even more. He wanted to be a missionary. And yeah, we can clap for that. That's awesome. God radically changed his life. Amazing, right? So he goes to Egypt, Cairo, Egypt, to be a missionary. And he gives his life away. He gives thousands and thousands of dollars away. He's doing everything he can to pour out the gospel and seeing Muslims come back to the Lord. 4 months into his missionary journey, he gets meningitis and dies. If you go to Cairo, Egypt, there's a graveyard with his tombstone, and here are the words written about his life. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. What if that was us? Could people say that about us? Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Contrast that. Just a few miles down the road is another tomb. It's for King Tut, which was discovered about 3,000 years after King Tut died. And look what they found in his tomb. Gold everywhere. He was buried in golden coffins. The riches and treasury was absolutely astounding. The Egyptians believed that whatever was buried with you when you died, you got to take it with you to the next life. Look where the gold still stays. 3,000 years later, they discovered it. Now I ask you, William Borden or King Tut? And we live in a world that says live like King Tut. Everything that you're experiencing in your life is trying to get you to store up treasures on earth, but God is saying, I have something greater for you. My heart always goes where I put
Whose money is it?
My heart always goes where I put. That's where my heart goes. But in order for us to live that out, we must believe what the series is talking about, what this book says. You can't take it with you, but you can set it ahead. The only way that you will do this is if you deny yourself today, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. This requires a great exchange. Now, I want to remind some of us today that exchange is always a trade up, not a trade down. It's always a trade up, not a trade down. There was a young lady, she was at she was having a really hard time struggling with depression, struggling with anxiety. And so she went and saw a psychotherapist and got some counseling, was starting to get some help. And while she was in the counseling room, the psychiatrist said, okay, in order for us to help you get healthy, we need to go and find the root. Where did this start? Where did this self-hatred and just pain really start? And so they went down year by year by year until in her mind, she was a little kid in grade school. And she describes this event where she's in the classroom and this teacher didn't like her. Anybody else have a teacher that didn't like you? I'm sure it was their fault, right? Anyways, so this teacher didn't like her. And the teacher decides one day, she was fed up with her, brings her up in front of the whole class, in front of the chalkboard, and writes on the chalkboard, has the girl stand and face the class, and writes right over her head, "I am a failure. I am a failure." And the little girl just starts, she's an adult now, but in this room, she starts crying. And then she proceeds, the teacher says, "All right, students, I want you to come up and write on the chalkboard everything that you don't like about her." And the classroom, one by one, came up on the board, and they wrote, "Disgusting, ugly, mean, stupid." And the psychiatrist says, "What are you feeling?" And she just starts crying. "I feel so much pain, so much rejection. I hate everything about my life." And she just began to weep right there in the room. And as she begins to get the tears out, the psychiatrist says, "I want you to know that you weren't the only one in that room that day. Jesus is in the back of that room. I want you to go there with him right now." And she's thinking about this. Imagine this. Jesus is walking up to that blackboard, and he's going to take an eraser, and he's going to wipe away every single thing that those people said about you. Failure, stupid, ugly, and erased all of it. All of it's gone. And he writes right on top of it, "I love you and you're forgiven. I love you and you're forgiven." And instantly, she begins to weep. "I'm loved. I'm forgiven." And here's what you need to know. Even if what those kids said was true, even if what the teacher said was true, Jesus still comes for you and for me, and he comes to rub it out, not to rub it in. Jesus came to wash away everything so that you can have a new life in him. Don't get it mixed up. Trading up with Jesus is always better than what you think you have right now. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. What is Jesus speaking to you about? You see, if it's really true that none of this is mine, but it's all the Lord's, shouldn't I handle my life and my resources in such a way where I'm storing up treasures in heaven? Shouldn't I do something different with my life? Because it's a trade up. Maybe you're here this morning, and I want to give you a chance. If you're here this morning, you're like, "Man, I want to trade in for Jesus. I've been living selfishly. I've been living for myself. Today, I want to make Jesus my Lord and Savior." If I could have you bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, today's your day. Today's your day. If you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you just raise your hand right where you are? I'm going to pray for you right where you are. Thank you. I see those. That's awesome. Two hands. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else want to raise your hand? Yeah, come on. I see those hands. That's awesome. Praise God. That's so good. Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right, you can put your hands down. Would everyone repeat this prayer after me? Say, "Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me for going my way. I'm going to follow you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for serving me. Thank you for, thank you for saving me. Now I'm going to serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, Amen. Let's rejoice for the four people that raised their hand this morning. If you raised your hand online, we will make sure you please put it in the chat. We'd love to follow up with you as well. If you raised your hand in service, please stop by the hub or one of the pastors will be in the lobby. We would love to talk with you and give you your next steps. As we get ready to close today, if I could have everybody stand with me, that'd be awesome. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Can we put treasure number two, the principle up there for us? I want us to focus on it. A second. My heart always goes where I put God's money. I heard a pastor tell a story of one of the people in his church. The pastor was up there speaking and he challenged everybody about giving and kind of like what we were talking about here today. And what was fascinating about it was the night before, this man was just going to bed like a normal night, and he woke up Sunday morning, bright and early like always, and he came out and looked at his lawn, and somebody had taken a motorcycle and done donuts in the middle of his grass. Just ripped it to shreds, spun it around, and he was so upset, he was so mad. His wife said, "I think I saw a tear." He was ready to destroy whoever destroyed his lawn. So his wife was getting ready to go to church next day, or that morning. And he said, "You know what? I don't think I can go. I'm too angry." And she goes, "You actually need to go to church." So he's like, "Okay." So he kind of begrudgingly goes to church that day. And the pastor's talking about giving and living sacrificially. And he has this crazy challenge. He says, some of us think we're generous, but in actuality, we're not. So we're going to do a little test this week, and I want to ask everybody this week, between this Sunday and next Sunday, I want you to go home, grab your tax returns, and look in there, how generous, how much have you given to charitable contributions? And he was like, "Oh, I've been really generous. I'm sure I've done a lot." So he went back and pulled out his tax return. And as he added up his tithes, his giving to missions, and his other offerings and other charities they had supported, he realized as he's looking at his grass that he spent more on his lawn last year than he did giving to anybody else or the church, all the categories combined. And he realized, I love dirt more than God. And something just broke inside of him. I wonder what would happen if some of us this week went out and looked at our tax statements, our returns, and thought, how much did I give? Because it's one thing to say, "Yeah, Pastor Nate, my heart always goes where I put God's money. Yeah, I'm behind you. Man, that was great, that story. Woohoo! But Lord, what do you want to do through me?" Maybe there's some of us in here that the Holy Spirit's beginning to speak to you. And he's saying, "I've spent more on myself than in the kingdom. I've lived my life more for me." You see, in November 17th, in just a few weeks, we're gonna, in a holy way, we're gonna pray and ask God, what do you wanna do through us? And we're gonna give towards the remodel of the facility. But you know what it's really going towards? Heaven. Everything we give to the kingdom of God, storing up treasures in heaven. What do you want God to do through you? What do you want him to do through you? So as we close today, would you just lift your hands with me? We're going to ask the Lord, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do through me? Come on, let's sing it, say it out together. Holy Spirit, what do you want to do through me? Use me. I love you. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, my name is Pastor John, and I'm the online campus pastor here at Portland Christian Center. I wanted to first of all thank you for listening to this message, and our prayer is that what you heard today has inspired something within you on your journey to discover more who God is. I do want to give one more opportunity to accept Christ, so if you're listening today and want to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, then please pray this with me. Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept you out of my life. I know that I'm a sinner and that I cannot save myself. No longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I am ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior. Amen. If you prayed that prayer to accept Christ, congratulations. We at Portland Christian Center call that decision your best yes. And we are here to help you walk forward in your faith journey. So whether you receive Christ today or are curious more about Portland Christian Center and what's happening here, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. That's pcctoday.com.